Well, it's good to see you tonight. I thought most of you had blown away, but you're here, and that's wonderful. If we were up north, people would have a good excuse for not being here, but down here, there isn't any other place to go, so here we are. That's great. You're all so wonderful. See you folks, and what a blessing I get just from fellowship with you. I hope you'll come to hear my brother's choir. My brother is president of the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. Is it the fourth they'll be here? The third? Or what is it? What is that day they're going to come? Fourth. Is that a Monday night? Well, they have a great bunch of young people. If you want to get a revival, get one of these young people in your home. They'll take care of you. You'll feel like a young person again. It's one reason I like to be at the college and live on the campus, because all those young people are there and I have to act like a young person, whether I am or not. And that helps me. Helps me. If they jump, I jump. They run, I run. And so that's the way it goes. Someone asked me what my job is there. I am the chief gardener. Last year, I cultivated about an acre and a half of garden. And I had a wonderful time doing it. My problem was picking the produce. I have three grandsons, 12, 13, and 15. And they're just about as enthusiastic about that garden as a worm is in climbing the Washington Monument. I just can't get much out of them. Now, they do appreciate eating what comes out of the garden, and they occasionally thank me for it. And they're great kids, you know, but gardens, what's farming? Who knows anything about farming? We read this, how many farmers are here? Let me see, any farmers here? Do you know what it means, white under the harvest, sir? Ever raise wheat? You never did. What did you have on your farm? Chickens? Who's a farmer here? Here's a Canadian farmer. You raise grain up there? What does it mean, white under the harvest? It is beyond being ripe. It is not only ripe, but it is the place where now the grain is being loose in the head, and a good wind come along and knock it out and lose it. It's beyond the point of normal harvest, and if you don't get it now, you won't get it. Keep that in mind. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white under harvest, waiting for someone to come and rescue that harvest. That's what this world is without Jesus Christ. Well, lesson number one. If you haven't bought this book, come and see me. I'll loan you the $2 and get it. You ought to have it. And after I go, I want two or three of you to get together at one time and read every word and go through it carefully and find out whether or not I was right. Take your Bible and dig it out and see whether I was right. And then when you find where I'm wrong, write me a letter and I'll leave it just the way it is. All right, last evening we dealt with the nation Israel and their return to the land. And now you see, that's not a very complicated chart, but it gives you the history of Israel. Get in your mind. The reason why they were taken out of the land, and the reason why God brought them back. You see, if you understand Deuteronomy chapter 28, you've got that whole picture in regard to God's dealing with the nation Israel. And I've tried to take right on the surface of the thing so that we don't get it all confused with a lot of other things. But three dispersions and three regatherings. Now, the last regathering is described by Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37. And there are basically three things. Number one, the preparation of the land. Say that. What is it? Now, he had Ezekiel prophesy about that land, to those hills and so on. Now, you get ready, you hills and valleys out there. A second thing is the regathering of the people in the land. What's the second thing? Then you have the valley of dry bones and all the rest of it. It goes with it. And the interesting thing is that the two branches of the nation that split apart at the death of Solomon are together for the first time. All these years, see. Now when they come back into the land, God takes those two sticks and puts them together and they become one in the land. The third thing is the king who will reign over them, and that's David. David will reign over them. Now, there are a lot of things here that I'd like to dig into, but we just don't have time to dig into them. Now, there are some people say, well, that means God's going to raise David from the dead, and he's going to sit upon the throne. Well, I can disprove that from Acts chapter 2. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. You hear an awful lot of things in these days. I've heard them all my lifetime. People say, well, I don't think it means this. I don't think it means that. I said, well, you don't have to think too much. Just believe what you read. And that's it. Verse 29 of Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, that's simple enough. I can read that and understand it. He swore to David, and David wrote it down, and that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, the only David living today, the heir to David's throne, is Jesus Christ. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, David wouldn't have an heir. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God had said to David three things. I'll give you three things. One, I'll give you a son forever, ever, ever. I'll give you a dynasty. You'll always have a son, David. And Jesus Christ is his son. Secondly, the throne is yours forever, David. Only your seed will sit upon the throne. Thirdly, I'll give you the kingdom, the nation Israel, and you'll reign over that nation. That's your kingdom. Three things forever I give to David. Now, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, the promise of God to David would have failed. But Peter is standing here and say, God raised up Jesus Christ to sit upon that throne. And he's the David. It's talking about every David. All of his sons were David. They're all of the lineage of David, and they're all called Davids. David's sons, all the way down the line. That's a great truth. And this is a verse of scripture that the liberals, the modernists, and the believers, they wished it just was not in the Bible. It wouldn't go away. It just sticks out there. And they can't get rid of that. Now, go back to Luke 1, and you'll find another passage of scripture that they hedge about and try in every way possible to get rid of this verse of scripture. And you should hear at Christmas time some of the explanations of this passage of scripture. The most fantastic things you ever heard. You don't have to be that way. All you have to do is believe it. And starting with verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that difficult? I don't see anything complicated about this. But these weaselers get a hold of this verse of Scripture, and they say, now that doesn't mean, that's not, you can't interpret that literally. You know very well that Jesus Christ isn't going to come and sit upon a throne and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Well, you know very well that isn't going to happen. Look what's been happening down through the centuries. And they reason it away. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, I'm a literalist. I believe what the Scripture says. I think if God wanted me to believe something else, he'd have written something else. But this is the way it is. And those two passages that I've given you are as simple as they are. Are two passages that the unbeliever just cannot accept. And all these religious people. I have a book. The Bible is Christ and Modernism. And in that book, and don't get mad at me, any of you Methodists, because I was raised a Methodist until they kicked me out. But in that book, he quotes a bishop in San Francisco said this, If I knew that a man believed in the second coming of Christ, I would not ordain him to the gospel ministry. Isn't that something? That's how hateful men are to the prophetic truth. Now imagine a man saying that. That's almost beyond my understanding. My brother who'll be here was a Methodist preacher with his choir. And they called him in, the presiding elders called him in, and they asked him if he believed in the second coming of Christ. He said, yes, he did. They said, do you ever preach on it? He said, yes, he does. How often do you preach on it? Well, he said, I preach on it whenever I feel like it. Well, how many times a year do you preach on it? And he said, I'd have you know, brethren, that every sermon I preach has in it the second coming of Christ. How can you preach anything without it? Just can't do it. Came in and put a resignation down on his desk. He just picked up his pen and signed it. That was the end of the Methodist ministry for him. So he's been through it. He knows something about it. Church in which my father preached and worked and saw hundreds of people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they crucified him. Well, we rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is go back and do a simple thing. These have been complicated things I've done up to this time. And I think now we ought to get back and do something very elementary, huh? You folks mind me doing stuff like this, huh? No one's gotten mad at me yet. I think I'll just keep it up. All right, now, there are three groups of people in the Bible. What are they? The Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Now, the reason we dealt with the Jews, what we ought to do is get God's dealing with the people that he chose to use by which he's going to evangelize this whole world. Salvation is of the Jew. Remember that. If you can just get in your mind that for the first 5 years of this church age, as far as we know, there wasn't a single Gentile saved. They were all Jews. Historians tell us at one time there was at least 60,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem, maybe more. But they were all Jews, all of them. Those early Christians were all Jews. And you know, they were having such a wonderful time there that they weren't even thinking about the Gentiles, and then the Lord began to persecute them, and Acts 8 tells you they were all scattered abroad, and when they were scattered abroad as missionaries, they began to preach the gospel, and then we poor Gentiles, we begin to get in on it, don't you see? Now, I want to go back to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Of course, there are three chapters in Daniel that you want to know inside out, upside down, stand on your head, know the whole business. And one of them is Daniel chapter 2. This has to do, of course, with the Gentiles. Let's see how God pictures the Gentiles. I'll try to do this rapidly. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. Sounds to me like some of the congressmen of the United States. So they came and stood before the king. You know, along the road they got these hands, you'll see hands stuck up, fortune tellers. And we have enough, some government officials that are stupid enough to go along and going to prognosticate the future of America by asking that witch what the future is. That's this gang here that he brought in. He had a dream, he says, I got to know it, so I'll call in all these smart alecks, and he brought them in. And here they are, astrologers. Did you know it's in my newspaper every day? Astrology? Astrology? I don't even take the newspaper anymore. I can't stand that stuff. Satan's active enough without having that business around. But here we are in this enlightened age. Now we're studying astrology. When we got the Word of God that gives you all the answers, nobody wants the answers. All they want to do is get away from God, get away from Christ. Don't bring religion into this thing. And so we'll let the devil talk to us. And God says, all right, that's what you want, I'll give you up to that kind of thinking. Well, that's what this outfit is here. And you see, we say, oh, today is worse than it ever was before. Worse than this? What do you mean? Here's a world ruler, and this is the kind of a rule that he had. What kind of rule is this? The devil was having a heyday back there. In come the astrologers, sorcerers. These sorcerers, they were waiting for the devil to tell them what to say. Chaldeans, they were the university professors. And they want the magicians. They were the tricksters. And so they came and stood before the king. King said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I can't remember it. Probably was my age. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation of it, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses will be made a refuse heap. Wasn't he a sweet fellow? How would you like to have a king like that? Get him roused up, you know whether you live or die. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you're a bunch of shysters, that you had gained time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time is changed, till I forget the matter. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. This man's a good logician. He's got it right. If you can tell the interpretation, you ought to be able to tell the dream. That's pure logic. Now notice this. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can reveal the king's matter. Not a living man that can do what you ask. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is no other that can reveal it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know, there was some wisdom with these fellows, even though they were a bunch of shysters. There was some wisdom with them, and when their neck was on the line, they went to the truth. And the truth was that they were a bunch of fakers, and that they'd have to go to heaven to get the answer, if only God could do it. That was all pretty good truth. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. What a sweet character. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, I spend time here simply to let you see, when you talk about these days and how bad they are, they're nothing but a repetition of the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That's all. As this great period of time, known as the Gentile, times of the Gentiles end, so it began. Right back there in the beginning. And when Daniel lived in that day, all you got to do is read the book of Daniel. In the first chapter, he makes a lot of foolish judgments. And the next, he's not a moralist, you can see in the first chapter. He's a rotter. In this chapter here, he's a spiritual fool. In the third chapter, he makes himself God. In the fourth chapter, God has to humble him and give him some sense. And I believe the man got saved. Maybe he gives a testimony in chapter 4, this old king. But the whole system is so absolutely rotten that you can hardly believe things were as bad as they were. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel of wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, what's your hurry, buddy? Excuse me for modern interpretation. Well, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Whether Daniel went in personally or not is somewhat in question because of another statement later on. But it may be that he personally went to the king and made the request, or he made it through somebody else. Then Daniel, who's a wise believer, went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Let's have a prayer meeting. That's all he said. Let's have a prayer meeting. And they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It would, their argument was this to God. It would be a dishonor to God for us to perish with that bunch of ungodly people. God, your name is at stake. We stand for you. And if we perish with that outfit, then your testimony is gone. God says, I buy that. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He said, thank you, Lord. You know, so many times we pray and God does something, we don't have time to thank God. We're almost like the 9 lepers. One went back and thanked God, and there are 9 of them. They kept on merrily on their way, rejoicing in their healing. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Here's worship. And here are the attributes of God, wisdom and power. They belong to God. Now notice what he does in verse 21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to those who know understanding. And I was teaching this in Richmond, Virginia one time. And I said, you know, when Hitler was on the throne in Germany, we were all very much upset. But let me tell you something. God put him there. A woman raised her hand. She said, Mr. Miles, I don't believe that. Well, I said, read what it says here. I said, would you mind standing? She said, no. Now stand up and read verse 21. So she stood up and read it. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. This is what he does. And so forth. And let's see, where's the other verse I wanted here? Let me see. There's another verse here. Where he even puts over it the worst of men. Well, anyway, we'll get to it. And so I said to her, what does it say? Well, she said, he's in charge. Who puts him up? God. Who puts him down? God. Who put up Hitler? God. Who took him down? God. You may be seated. You know, it's hard for us to accept that, isn't it? We just don't want to give this right to God. We sometimes, God makes so many mistakes, you see, when it comes to who's doing the ruling. All right, he revealeth the deep and secret things. You know it was in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me the wisdom and might, made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in, Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will reveal unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Now the interesting thing is that when Daniel went in, Daniel says, I will do it. And no one else could do it. But Daniel had the courage as a child of God to know that God would reveal it to him. And he went in and he said, he put his whole life on the line. He said, now wait a minute, don't slay anybody, I'll do it. What a tremendous man of faith he was. You know, when I read that, I say, he stopped the king and the whole nation by his little act of faith. King answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation of it? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, soothsayers, reveal unto the king. But there is a God in heaven who can do it. If you know the true and living God, he can do it. They're idolaters. They had all kinds of idols. They knew nothing about the true and living God. But he lives. But there is a God in heaven who revealeth secrets and maketh known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Underline it. It's prophetic. Strange thing about a lot of people. I read a book one time. Man wrote on Daniel. He said all of it is all in just history in Daniel's day. Well, here it says it's not. It says it's the latter days. It's prophetic. Thy dreams and the visions of thy head were upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? Prophetic. And he who revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Prophetic. three little statements that tell you the whole business has to do with the future. It's prophetic. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Number one, God did it to save our lives from your wicked hand. Well, that was a bold statement that he made to the king. God rescued us out of your foolishness. You were going to cut our heads off. Now, secondly, God wants you to know this truth as well. And here it is, dream. Thou, king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly of thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron clay, and broke them in pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, I don't know that you folks need all of this done for you, but some of you, perhaps, have not had the background of others. Now, you folks who know all the answers, you just sit quietly, will you? Now, remember this. I took one lesson in art. Said it was a terrible image. There it is. Can you see it? All right. I heard one woman laugh. I'm going to ask her to apologize. The head was what? Gold. The chest was what? Thank you. The thighs were what? The legs were what? And there was some clay in the toe. How many divisions are there? One, two, three, four. Then there was a stone cut out without hands, smote the image in the feet, and the old image crumbled down and just became powder, and the wind blew it away, and the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's an interesting picture. Now, I want you to look at it and see two things. Quality-wise, it decreases. Here's the best. Lesser value. Lesser value. Lesser value, degenerating into clay. Just dirt. Decreasing in value. Second thing to notice is that it increases in strength. Silver stronger than gold, brass stronger than silver, iron stronger than brass. Now, those are the two most important features that you'll learn from a practical point of view in this whole image. Then it's complete destruction, replaced by a mountain that filled the whole earth. Okay? Let's read the interpretation. This is a dream. We will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, hath he given unto thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, a universal kingdom. This is a world empire. A world empire. That head is Babylon. Just a big D. Babylon. A world empire. The next one. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior, quality-wise, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. It's the world empire, destroyed by the Medes and the Persians, destroyed by Greece, world empires, right on down the line. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, subdueth all things, universal again. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. It wouldn't hold together, but had strength in it. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that shall mingle themselves with the feet of men. They shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. The whole picture is, it degenerates as far as quality is concerned and gets divided, but it's more powerful, strong. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom. That stone over there is Jesus Christ. He comes, destroys the nations, sets up his kingdom, the fifth world empire. Five of them. God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, permanent. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, prophetic. And the dream is certain, interpretation is sure. Now, it's a great picture. All right, let's put it into perspective. Now, if you have a chart in front of you, chart number 3, see the whole thing. God said to the children of Israel, if you don't behave yourself, I'll take you into captivity. And so you had Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom is divided because of his son's foolishness. And the 10 northern tribes called Israel were carried off into the Assyrian captivity in 721 B.C. The southern tribes, which was the covenant tribe, with Judah, they lasted till 606. And finally God says, I've had enough of your sin. And they went off into the Babylonian captivity, 606. Now, he's over in Babylon, and God reveals to the king a dream. Daniel interprets it. And that begins what we know of from Luke 21, the times of the Gentiles. And it's an image. Described as the image of a man. But it ends back here, like that, sometime. And God sets up his kingdom, and he puts his king on the throne, and that king is none other than David's son, who was given the kingdom. Here it is. Covenant kingdom given to David. Forever. Only your sons will sit on the throne, David, so it has to be a David. There's only one living, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the smiting stone as he comes. He smites the image in its feet, destroys the nations, and sets up his kingdom, and you have it described in Revelation 19 and 20, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. Very simple. Well, you have here Babylon, you have here Medo-Persia, you have here Greece, and you have here Rome. And you say to me, where is the church? Now, I have been studying prophecy carefully, reading the Bible on prophecy carefully for over 40 years. And I don't know all there is to know about prophecy. I can assure you of that. I don't know that I've read more than once this principle which Paul laid down in Ephesians chapter 3, and it would resolve the big problems that people have with this image. If they just understand that there is no church in that image. That image was given just as if the church never was, never would be at all. Just a plain image. Don't give it long legs. Don't do anything with it. Just put it in there. And there is Rome up there. That's the way it is. There's no church there. As far as the church is concerned in that image, it's nothing but a line. Could be any place as far as that's concerned. Any place. Now, there's something else I want you to notice about this image. You have a lot of people today talking about the revival of the Roman Empire and the 10 kingdoms or the 10 kings of the Roman Empire. I want to point out to you where those 10 toes are. Now, somebody wants those toes to be back here someplace. But in my image, and in the Bible, I don't find them back there. The only place I find those 10 toes is right down here at the very end. Right at the very end. And you know, I don't believe we ought to be running around and trying to count how many kings are, or kingdoms are being tied up together in Europe. As a matter of fact, I think that's wrong, and I'll tell you why. I know that there were two parts to the Roman Empire. One was the eastern part, and one was the western part. And I find in this image there are 5 toes in the eastern part, and there are 5 toes in the western part. And that gives me problems, don't you see? I don't find anyone talking about this image like I talk about it. Nevertheless, I'm just sharing with you how I see it. Now, you can come up after and say, oh, Mr. Miles, so-and-so said so-and-so. Well, maybe they did. All I've got is the book here. And the only place I see those 10 toes is just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he returns as a smiting stone, and that's where he hits them, right there, in those toes. Now, I believe it's the Roman Empire. I believe there's only the Roman Empire goes right down to the end. Well, I believe it'll be in two parts, just like it is in the image. And the eastern part will have 5, and the western part will have 5. And that's when the stone's going to hit. That's when it's going to destroy the image. It'll be that way. Now, that's the times of the Gentiles. Now, I want to point out something to you. The times of the Gentiles is a period of time when David is not on the throne. Had a man come to school, and he was teaching prophecy. Oh, he said the times of the Gentiles ended in 1948. Oh, is that so? I said, did you ever read Daniel chapter 2? All these lines of prophecy, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, all of them end in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. They all end right there. All these lines of prophecy, they all go right down to that point right there. And they're finished when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in power and great glory and sets up his kingdom. And you see, the Davidic covenant is the point that they miss. Davidic covenant made David the king. And he was taken off the throne here because of the sin of the nation. And when that nation again comes into power, they'll have a king, and that king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, it's the Gentiles' power that are running the show in this world. And we're talking about world empires. When the Antichrist comes, we'll be a Roman. When he comes, he's going to be down here. He's going to make a covenant with the nation Israel for 7 years. He's going to break it after 3.5 years. And at the end of that last 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he destroys that Antichrist through the very presence of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. That's how he's destroyed. Lord Jesus comes. Isn't that a glorious picture in Revelation where he comes riding on the white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? I tell you, that Messiah just lifts me up. Lifts me up. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. None like him, never was, never will be. He comes in power and great glory. He sets up his kingdom. Straightens out the mess in this earth. All right. If you want to say anything more tonight, it's time to let you go home and go to bed. You all look good and sleepy. But praise the Lord that we know where we are and what we're doing. Isn't that great? It doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me a bit. I'll tell you what it does. It says to me, listen, Georgie, you better get busy and do what Jesus Christ gave you to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Keep at it. All the time. Everywhere. For every day that God will send someone across your path, there's that harvest out there ready to be picked. And we are the reapers. Oh, you say, I used to do that. Well, if you did, then you've got some practice. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Don't ever quit it. Write letters. Call on the telephone. Do anything. There's so many things that everyone can do. You know, just keep at it. Keep at it. Witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, how we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book. Thy word, which is settled in heaven forever. The prophetic truth. To think that you'd share with us your great plan. How we praise thee. And we rejoice tonight that we can live in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you when we look out on this world and all its sin and shame. We can trust the whole judgment of it into your hands. You'll handle it all. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We give you thanks. We can trust you. Make us an obedient people. Grant that while we have the day and the opportunity, we'll work. And we'll make known the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us step by step. Bless every life here. We thank thee for this dear people. Pray for thy rich blessing upon them. Keep each one faithful. In the light of thy soon return, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much for being patient with me. You don't know how much fun I have doing this, and I hope